sound that said.
So, question. Turn it down just a little bit. Question. Have you been listening to the message so far?
Yep.
All right. Because here's the reality. Even as the music team leads, there's a message being communicated. We're not just waiting for this moment for the message to happen. Right? So what have we heard so far? We talked about fields of grace, right? That's where we started our conversation. And how the Lord calls us from the different fields around our world, where all sorts of other things take place. And God calls us to the fields of grace where we start to encounter and start to experience the amazingness of what it means to walk with God and to know God, and how things start to change. And how life starts to get transformed because things are different in the fields of grace of God than they are in the fields of our world. The next time we sang, we talked about buying from our Lord that which was refined by Him. That which gives life, that which brings restoration, that which is worth purchasing, because the things that our world seeks to sell us, the things that our world seeks to offer us, are those things that are corrupt and defiled. But the things that God offers us, those things that are refined, are pure and great and awesome to get. Then we talked about how our Lord is a great high tower, and in the name of Jesus we find refuge. And we go to Him, and in the midst of all the garbage that happens in our world, we come to this field of grace. We start to receive that which is refined and that which is awesome from the hands of God. And as we start to receive that which is awesome from the hands of God, we find that place of refuge where we can rest in Him, where we can find strength in Him, where we find, in a very real sense, a place of retreat in Him, because He is our tower. He is our place of refuge, because we have reached out, we have cried out, and we have grabbed a hold of the person of Jesus. And then as we sang that last song, we come to that place of intimacy and growing and rejoicing in the amazingness of who He is. Sometimes as we sing and as we engage in our journey, I want to encourage you to continue to think through the process of worship and the journey that we are being encouraged to take as we sing. Because the reality is, we're not just being encouraged to sing songs that lift our spirit. We're also being encouraged to sing songs that remind us of the journey, that remind us of the work and the things that God has been doing, and that remind us of the promises and truths that we hold on to. So there's many messages that take place in the context of a morning. And what's fun is the message we've been listening to also then sets the stage for the message that's about to come, which is also fun. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump in to the next message that's in front of us. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for your richness and your goodness to us. Father, for the fun you give us in our journey, the joy you give us in our journey, the challenge you give us in our journey. Father, you are good, you are rich, you are amazing. And Father, as we take some time now to look at your word and to continue to watch and to listen to the ministry of Jesus, as Mark records that, as he talks about and records some of the conversations, the transitions, the tensions. Excuse me, Father, I just ask you to guide our time. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read through a number of sections here. I'm going to start from Mark 4, verse 1, and I just want to read through it because this sets the stage for the conversation that takes place for most of what we're going to look at this morning. And so last week we talked about how Jesus went down to the sea, how they had a boat, and they pushed that boat out. Jesus preached from that boat, and he talked. And it says, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into the boat on the sea and sat down. And while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore, he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, now, what I want you to know, this isn't the summation of the message. This isn't the total. It says, he taught them many things, but one of the things he taught was this. And so, Mark, as he's listened to Peter talk, and as he's listened to Peter reflect things, out of all of the messages, all the stuff in the message, he pulls out this piece of the message and records this. Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came along and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. And when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And all of a sudden, I knocked myself out. There it goes. Says, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. So the other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased. You know, you ever do that to yourself? You're reading some, all of a sudden you find that I'm reading the wrong word, and it's not there. It's on my lips, but it's not there. Producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. So this was part of the message. Then we get dropped down to verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them. Now, we're going to pause here. We're going to hang out on this for a little bit, and then we're going to go to the explanation of the parable above. And we're going to hang out here because this is, you kind of read this, and you scratch your head, and you kind of back up, and you say, I'm going to read that again. And you go, I'm going to back up, and I'm going to read that again. I think I get what it's saying, but I really want to understand what it's saying, and I'm kind of a little confused with what it's saying. I'm not even sure, maybe a little bit, that I'm totally agree with what it's saying, so let's read it again. So that's sometimes what you do. So let's read this, and then we'll go back and look at it. It says, when he was alone with those with the 12, they asked him about the parables, and he answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look, and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen, and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Now, as you read that, does that kind of make you go, huh? You kind of go, God, come time out. Okay, I would like to back up, and I'm going to read this again, God, and I'm trying to understand that, because I thought you came to provide forgiveness. I didn't think you came to conceal things so people wouldn't be forgiven. Right? Isn't that what happens sometimes as you read something? Time out. So let's go back, we'll kind of unpack this, and we'll look at it. So again, let's go back to verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parables. Pause. What did we see last week? We saw that Jesus appointed the 12. One of the things I want you to recognize, is part of what's going on, is that Jesus is now, he's speaking to the crowds. He's doing public ministry. But after he's done with all the public ministry, the disciples and those that are with Jesus, traveling with Jesus in ministry, go back to Jesus, to places where they're staying, or they go back to quiet places, and Jesus then starts to sit down and he has conversations with them. And part of what he is doing here is he's starting to disciple them. Because Jesus understands fully what his agenda is. People around him don't know what his agenda is yet. the world, the community, the culture is perceiving that Jesus' agenda is to come to identify himself as Messiah, to identify himself as the promised seed of David, and then they're going to assume that as the promised seed of David, as the Messiah, that Jesus is then going to assume a political purpose, he's going to assume a political role, and he's going to then throw off the shackles of Rome, throw off the shackles of Herod, throw off the shackles of all other oppressors, and he's going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel and bring Israel into a new period of dominance and glory. That's what they are expecting. That's what they are listening for. That's what they are anticipating. But that is not Jesus's agenda. Jesus has come to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to point people to the promises of God, explain, remind people of the promises and the prophecy of God, and then go to the cross and die on the cross to take our sin upon himself. He has come to go to Calvary and to bring completion to the law and to bring completion to all of the things that they have learned up to this point in time, and then to establish his church. That is why Jesus has come. But they don't get that yet. They don't understand that yet. So Jesus is taking the time to pull them aside and to start to invest in them, to speak into their lives, so that as they start to get what he is about, as they start to understand that his agenda is not what everyone else thinks, but his agenda is something very different than what they expected. When they start to get it and they start to understand, Jesus' agenda is that they be prepared to them to pick up the mantle and to lead the process of building his church throughout history. And so he's taking time to pull them aside and to talk to them and to start to teach them. We then go on. He answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside." So in this conversation, he's identifying an inside and an outside. Guys, he's saying, you've been listening, you've been hearing, you've been starting to understand my call to the kingdom of God, and you've come to listen, and you come to grow. All the other crowds, they're not all really listening for the kingdom of God. They've come for the show. They've come to see people with demons be rescued and have the demons cast out. They've come to see people who have sickness be healed. Not yet, but they're going to come and see me perform miracles. They're going to come and see me do amazing things that they haven't seen before. But they're not inherently all coming to listen to the message. They're not all coming to learn the truth of the kingdom of God. Because just as I have come with an agenda, they also come with an agenda, and our agendas are not always the same. They don't always line up together. But you have come to hear. You have come to learn. There's an inside and there's an outside. You have come to hear the truth. So everything comes in parables. He gives this quote from Isaiah. It says that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Now you read that and you kind of go, what is he saying? Is he saying that you have come and Jesus, you're speaking in parables and you're doing this very intentionally so that people will not perceive, so that people will not understand, and so that people will not be forgiven? Those are the three conclusions that are identified in this verse for those sayings. Is this why you're speaking in parables? Now, if you like me, you kind of look at this and you back up and you say, is Jesus saying he doesn't want people to listen, he doesn't want people to understand, and he doesn't want people to be forgiven? I don't think that's the case. But that's kind of how this verse, as it's translated here, says it. Now, let's pause for a second. Step to the side. Step out of that conversation right now for a second. When you're looking at Scripture, and you come along something in Scripture that causes you to scratch your head. You come to something in Scripture and you go, I don't get what's going on here. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And I'm not sure I'm understanding what's being said here. Where do you go? How do you figure it out? So there's a couple of things I would encourage you to do. So one of the first things I would encourage you to do, now you can do that, I don't have this here, but this is the first thing you can possibly do. If you look at something like this, you're seeing that this is coming from Isaiah 6. And when it's coming from Isaiah 6, it's flowing right out of the context. When you read Isaiah 6, you see the call of Isaiah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it talks about how Isaiah has encountered the Lord and the awesomeness and the amazingness of God, and he's humbled because his conclusion is, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. He goes, woe is me. Okay, an angel comes and brings a coal and touches his lips, and the call of God comes to Isaiah. And as you read that text, you realize that part of what's going on, and as you continue to read through, Isaiah is being called to start to preach to a nation that's not going to listen. And God is sending Isaiah to preach and to proclaim the message to a nation that's not going to listen. They're going to have closed hearts. They're going to have closed minds. And they're moving towards God's judgment. But Jesus quotes that area of Isaiah. So one of the first things you can do, when your whistle gets dry, let's try to rub it. Oh, boy. I have to do that again. Now you can check. It's just tonic water. It's nothing else. All right. So the first thing you do is you go back and look at what's being quoted and you try to understand from the context of what's being quoted. And maybe that gives some insight and that gives some understanding to what's being said. Another thing you can do is you can look at other translations of Scripture. And so, because the reality, boy, I have all sorts of things happening to me today. First, my throat gets dry. And then I need one of these. So then, isn't it difficult when life just creeps in on you? All right. So you go to other passages, or you go to other translations. Because again, what we're dealing with is we're dealing with a translation. And oftentimes as people come to this, they translate things sometimes a little bit differently. And sometimes as they translate things a little bit differently, you go, click, got it. I get what he's saying. So I'm going to throw up on the screen for you guys. From the Message. Now, the Message is not exactly a translation, but it's a paraphrase. But I really like where it goes and how it says it. So if you have that there, can you throw that up? There you go. It says, so when they were off by themselves, those who were close to him along with the 12 asked about the stories. He told them, you have been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. But those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories. Excuse me. Creating readiness, nudging them towards receptive insight. These are people whose eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Whose ears are open, but don't understand a word. Who avoid making an about face and getting forgiven. And as you start to read through that, you start to understand a different perspective. He's not saying that God is doing these things so that they won't be forgiven, but he's talking about the hard attitudes and the mindsets of those that are hearing. That he's using parables and he's speaking to them. Why? Because they have hearts that really don't want to listen. They have spirits that don't really want to be transformed. They are really not hungry to be forgiven because they really are not ready yet to admit or to acknowledge that the things that they are doing are wrong. Now that's important, by the way. You ever have someone do something that really ticks you off? And you say something to them about how what they did was terribly wrong? And they don't think so? And so you're hoping to get an I'm sorry, right? You're looking for an I'm sorry. But the I'm sorry never shows. Because they don't think what they've done is wrong. Hallelujah. Now we wish it would come, but it doesn't always come. What's going on here? Jesus is talking to people. They're not ready yet to admit or to see it from God's perspective. They're not ready to acknowledge yet that they are wrong. Now, sometimes later on, these individuals come back to us and say, you know, I got to tell you, what I did at such and such a time and such a way, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. I'm sorry. But that doesn't always happen. And people don't always come to a place where they're ready to admit they're wrong and seek forgiveness. That's part of the reality of the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. They're interested in miracles. They're interested in the show. They're curious about the things that are going on. And he speaks in a way that's different than what they've heard at the synagogue. But they're not also, though, yet ready to absorb all of that for themselves, to buy into it fully and experience transformation. But the people that Jesus is now speaking to, the inner crowd, those that are inside, they have come to that point where they are saying, Jesus, you have the words of life. Jesus, you are the promised one. Jesus, you are giving us a message that we need to hear. And Jesus, you're communicating a message that identifies that I need to be transformed and I want to be. These individuals have heard, they have responded, and they are seeking transformation. But the crowd is not inherently doing that. Now, one more thing. There's one more thing to do. When you come to an area of Scripture and you're scratching your head and you say, I'm not sure I'm fully getting all that's going on here. So if it's quoted from the Old Testament, you go back and you can look at what's quoted from the Old Testament. You look at other translations of Scripture. But the other thing you can do, when you look at Matthew 13, you can go to other locations in the Bible where those stories are being talked about or similar things are being talked about. And so you see what Scripture has to say about these things in other areas as well. And what we see in Matthew 13 is we see the same event taking place, but you see Matthew's perspective. And again, what's going on here, each writer is writing through a lens. They're writing through a perspective. And you find that Mark has abbreviated some of the comments because he has a perspective. He's just saying, this is what he said. I'm giving you the condensed version of the big paragraph. Matthew gives you more of the paragraph. And so when we read through Matthew, this is what we hear. Then the disciples came up and asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has more, more will be given to them, him. And he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. We're going to look at that in a little bit. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would heal them. See, Jesus is identifying, listen, I'm talking to them, but they have chosen to close their ears. They have chosen to close their eyes. And if they would open their ears and open their eyes and listen, I would heal them. But they are choosing not to do that. And until they choose to open their ears and open their hearts and open their minds, I can't heal them. I'm thinking of a particular person right now who I know has a physical ailment. I have a specific person in mind. They know they have a physical ailment. They know they've got a problem. Probably a tumor. But they are not going to the doctor. Now, they could go to the doctor, and if they went to the doctor would be able to offer a treatment and a way to deal with the tumor, and this is potentially a fatal issue that's going on in this particular person's life. But they have not been willing to acknowledge and admit that they've got a problem, and so they have refused to go to the doctor. But other people with similar maladies have decided to go to the doctor. And people with those similar maladies have been given a solution, a medical solution, an operative solution that would prolong their life or maybe even save their life. But people need to be willing to admit they've got the problem. People need to be willing to admit they need the medical treatment. Otherwise, they're never going to receive the care they need. And that's what's going on here. The individuals that are listening to Jesus need the care. They need the message. They need the forgiveness. But they really are not willing to open their ears, to open their hearts, or to receive that forgiveness because they are set where they are. They're determined to walk the path of where they are. And so they like the show. They like the commotion. They like to see the things that are going on. But they are really not yet ready to listen to or respond to the message that is being given. You have that experience sometimes in your life? You have a conversation with somebody and say, listen, you need to do A, B, or C. And they don't choose anything. They just do their own thing. They don't listen. Now what does Jesus say? Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. Now, let's go back. So is Jesus saying to the individuals, I'm hiding things so that they don't get saved? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. But Jesus is saying, I'm talking in parables. I am talking in parables, but they have ears that don't want to hear. They have eyes that don't want to see. And they really don't yet want to receive the forgiveness that I offer. Now Jesus also knows something else. Jesus also knows at this point in time, he has about a 2.5-year ministry to continue. And he knows that in 2.5 years, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die in Calvary. And he knows also that the church is going to be born. And the hope is that the seeds that have been sown, the words that have been sown, the ground that has been turned in these individuals' lives is going to eventually maybe produce fruit, because now they come back and they hear the message of Jesus. They hear the finished work of Christ being complete. Now maybe they will be ready to hear. Now maybe they will be ready to respond to the message. See, Jesus knows his timeline. 2.5 years, and he's going to Calvary. But let's pick up the rest of the conversation on this particular parable. Then he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? How then do you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word," which is the word of God, the message of the word of God. Some are like the word sown in the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Others are like the seed sown in rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they received it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. And when distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like the seed sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of the age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like the seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what is sown. Now, I'd like to bounce back and look at some of that again. Some, verse 15, some are like the word sown in the path, that hard path. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. God gives them the word is proclaimed, and the evil one is there to pick up the word, to pick up the seed and to get rid of it. Why? So it doesn't spring to life. So it doesn't find root and grow and come to maturity. And all around our world, the evil one is whispering in people's ears and speaking in people's ears and telling people all over the world, do not listen to the gospel. Do not listen to Jesus. Don't listen. You know how he does that? He says, you know how people are flawed? And you know how Christians are flawed? Anyone know any flawed Christians? Okay, I'm looking at a bunch. Okay, and you're looking at one. At least one. Okay? We're flawed. We're flawed people. And we mess up. Every single one of us at different times in our journey can absolutely be described as a hypocrite. Every single one of us. It's not always because we tried to be a hypocrite, but we just mess up. And the world says, see, those Christians are all hypocrites. Forget it. That message has no value, has no significance. It's not real. That's not true. Why? Because the message is shaping us and remaking us. It is transforming us, but we're also all still in process. We're not... You ever go bake something and you know it's going to be good? But as it's swirling around in the mixer, you go... And it tastes terrible. And then you throw it in the oven. It's supposed to be in there for an hour. But in 10 minutes you go on your finger and phew, terrible. And so you just take the whole thing out and throw it in the trash. Well, what's happened? You haven't let it finish. You gotta let it finish being cooked. You gotta finish the cooking process. You gotta finish the mixing process. Now when it's all done and it's finished, it's great. But sometimes in the midst of the process, it doesn't really taste very good because it's not yet done. And that's true of us Christians. When We're not all done yet. We're not all done being cooked. We're all still in process. And the world says, don't listen to them, don't watch, don't believe, because they're all flawed, they're all hypocrites. And the world, the evil one, keeps on trying to take the seed away. Take the seed away. Take the message away. You don't need to listen to the message. Don't even give it credence. Don't even give it an ear. Don't even bother paying attention. You don't need to listen. That's the first part. Others are like the seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy because it's a good message. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. And again, as if you really walk with Jesus, if you really live the life that Jesus wants you to live, you are going to face persecution in the world because we represent a different value system, a different worldview, a different set of priorities. Our world is opposed to overwhelmingly who we are, choose to be. In our culture today, part of the mindset is the church, Christians, are part of the problem. The Bible is part of the problem because the Bible communicates a message that people don't want to hear, and the church communicates a message that people don't want to hear because we're communicating a message that's different than the one that people want to hold on to. It's different than the message people want to hear. You've never heard the saying, don't shoot the messenger, right? Well, that's our world right now. They're going to shoot the messenger because they don't like the message. They want a different message. They want a different word. They don't want to be given a message. They don't want to hear a conversation that's contrary to who they are, that's contrary to their priorities, that's contrary to the values they want to hold on to. They don't want to listen to people that represent husband and wife, male and female. They don't want to listen to people that say there's two genders. They don't want to listen to all of that conversation, and the list can go on. They don't want to listen to that message. So shoot the messenger. Get rid of the message. And when that starts to happen in the life of a person, they said, I didn't realize this was going to be difficult. I didn't realize there was going to be hardship. I didn't realize that there was going to be challenges in this whole thing. I'm out. And that's what's going on because the person was in the rocky soil. Others are like the seed sown among thorns. Those are the ones who hear the word. But the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What do you mean, God, you want me to live with a different set of priorities? What do you mean, becoming rich isn't necessarily your first priority? What do you mean, popularity isn't like the first priority? God, what do you mean you have other priorities of grace and kindness, goodness? What do you mean the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus, I don't see in the fruit of the Spirit a Mercedes-Benz in a house on the beach. Jesus, I think I need to back up a little bit because I'm like looking for that Mercedes-Benz in the house on the beach, but I don't see that in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I mean, really, gentleness and patience? I'm up like up to here with certain things that are going on here. I'm ready to unload. I'm not ready to pull back. And so, because of all the pull and push of our world and the things that our world tries to foist on us, we get caught up in that and we back away. And then he goes, and those like seed sown on the good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit. Now pause for a second. I want you to understand something. The fruit that happens here, they still, I think, experience some of the same exact things that the other seed experiences. This fruit on good ground, they do experience the challenge of conflict, of persecution, of hardship, in that they've chosen to stay rooted. they do face the challenge of the world pointing at them saying, the values that we represent are not the values that you represent. Don't you want what the world has to offer? Man, forget the fruit of the Spirit, forget the work of God in your life. Chase what the world has to give you. And those that are planted here have chosen to listen more to the Word of God than to chase more the fruit of the world. But as he continues, there's something else that happens here. They produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. I grew up in dairy country, farm country. Have always watched fields get sown and things grow. You know what farmers want? They want seed that produces 100%. But not every seed does. Some produce less. As this says, 30, 60, 100%. Not everyone is going to produce in the same exact way. It just doesn't happen. As much as you would like every seed to be 100% seed, not every seed produces 100%. Some produce less. Now here's a question I have for you. What kind of seed do you want to be? See, the great thing about us is that we have some option to choose the kind of seed we will be. We get to do some picking and choosing through the choices we make and the priorities we set and the values we live by. We get to determine part of the fruitfulness of our lives. So what kind of seed do you want to be? Do you want to be a seed that produces 10% or 30%? Do you want to be a seed that produces 50%? Now, by the way, don't get me wrong. 10% or 30% or 50% is way better than what? 0%. Okay? And a seed that grows and produces is way better than a seed that is choked out and died, a seed that has been taken away. A seed that grows and produces is way better than one that has died. It's way better. But we also have some choice to determine what kind of fruitfulness do we desire in our lives. Do I want to nurture the work of the Spirit in my life? Do I want to encourage the work of God in my life and practice submission to the Word of God and the presence of the Spirit in my life? Do I want to immerse myself in the Spirit and the things of God and grow and become more and more and more of who He wants to be? Or do I treat it part-time? By the way, you should understand that there's nothing in your life that would be both secular and sacred. That's part of the challenge. Everything in our lives, everything is sacred. Everything in our lives falls underneath the umbrella of the hand of God and the spiritual work of God. Everything. There's not a separation. That's secular and this is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And so, do you want to have 100% fruit in your life? Then what are you doing to nurture and encourage that 100%-ness in your life? But Jesus identifies, those that are planted in the good soil, those that spring to life and mature, they come to life and they produce fruit. Is there fruit in your life? Is there fruit? Now I'm going to go to the next part because I think this is important. I think it fits. And we'll end with this. Jesus then continues the conversation. The kingdom of God is like this, he said. A man scatters on the ground. Nope, I jumped too far. He also said to them. Don't you love it when I read words that aren't there and then I jump over spots that I should be reading. He also said to them, is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? for there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, talking about your hearing, by the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. Now let's run back through this real quick. I think this is important about the fruit that takes place. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Now, I don't know how many of you take a light and put it under a bed. I hadn't thought about it that way, but regardless, we don't put it in the baskets and we don't put it under beds. We put them on lampstands. All right? Now, this is not the passage when it says, then shine your light. We would think as we're reading that, we would say, talk about shine the light. But what we see going on here, the light comes in, and the purpose of the light, isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. What are we talking about? When we bring the light of God into our lives, what does it do? It shines the light, and it starts to shine on things that need to be seen so they can be gotten rid of. And we're talking about issues of accountability. We're talking about issues of dealing with things in our lives that God wants us to address. And so, dealing with stuff, accountability. So if there's fruit going on in our lives, what kind of fruit is it? What's hindering the fruit? God wants to bring his light into our lives, and we need to be willing to invite that light into our lives, so then the things that are hindering the fruitfulness of God in our life can be exposed, can be revealed, so that the multiplication of fruit going on in our lives can increase, instead of having it decreased. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. And he's not talking to the crowd, he's talking to those who are inside. The crowd out there has chosen not to listen. Now he's talking to those of us inside. Guys, you've chosen to start to listen. Are you really listening? Are you really going to let the Word of God start to enter into your life, the message of God enter into your life, and really start to shape who you become and transform you? Are you going to let that light shine and hit those things that sometimes we want to hide stuff? But when we bring the light in, the stuff that is hidden gets revealed. It gets exposed. And it doesn't get exposed so that we can be hung out to dry. It gets exposed so it can be gotten rid of. All right? So we can clean house, so that we can more incorporate what God wants. He then makes this other statement, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, talking about hearing, so the way you choose to hear, it will be measured to you. If you choose to open your ear, the more you open your ear, the more you're going to receive. If you choose to close your ear, the less you're going to receive. So how big of a receiver do you want in your life? A little receiver or a big receiver? Do you want to listen a little or you want to listen a lot? See, that's the challenge. That's the conversation. By the way that you hear, by the measure you're given, that's how it's going to be measured to you. How you're choosing to hear, how you're choosing to engage, the little or the lot, is how God is going to pour into your life. You want the little? He'll give you the little. He would like to give you the lot. But if you want the lot, he'll give you the lot. And more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given. So even if you're doing this, you're doing a little, you're still going to get more. It'll be little, but it'll be more. Maybe you'll grow it, and then you'll get more. And then maybe you'll grow it, and then you'll get more. And then maybe you'll say, I want a lot, and you'll get a lot. But whether it's a little or a lot, when you're letting more in, you're going to get more. And whoever does not have. Those who said no. I don't want. I don't want to hear. I don't want to receive. The pipe, the pathway, the ears, they're closed. Then what they even have will be taken away. And again, the challenge, again from verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. God wants us to be like those seeds that fall in fertile soil. And God wants us to grow and to mature and come to life and bear fruit. And God also desires that we be people who choose to hear, who choose to listen. And the preference is not that we listen a little, but that we listen a lot. And the more we listen, the more we receive. Wouldn't it be great to go from here to like there? It's awesome. And that's what God wants to do. And it's interesting because it's the same kind of message we heard this morning before I even stood up. Because God wants to speak into our lives and He invites us to come to fields of grace. He invites us to come to those places where there is refreshing for our lives, where the seed can be sown, where it can be spring to life, where we can cry out to and grab a hold of the Lord our God, our refuge, and where we can start to grow and deepen and deepen and deepen in Him more and more and more. If you choose. Now at the bottom of the page in our notes, there's a question of application. And so I'm going to ask you this. What is it that you are hearing this morning that God is touching in your heart or touching in your life? What is it that you're hearing from God and He's saying to you, do you need to respond to this in this way? Or you need to react to the things that are being communicated to you as you are listening to my word this way? Take that moment to jot that thought down. Don't leave here without having some conversation with God and saying, God, what is it you're trying to communicate to me? What is it you want me to take away from our time today so that I can continue to become more and more the person you want me to be, so I can choose to listen and grow instead of having ears that don't hear? Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this day and the things that are in front of us and the challenges that are in front of us and all the stuff that's going on around us, Father, I would ask that you would continue to build into us the character and the substance of Christ. So, Father, again, that as we listen to Mark as he reflects on the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and then the challenges of Jesus as he sits down with those that particularly are following him and are part of his circle of people he is particularly seeking to invest in and prepare. Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to hear, a willingness to open ourselves to receive the challenges you give us, so that we can continue to pursue being the men and the women you desire us to be. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
There will be no secrets on the last day for any of us. But in light of everything that we just heard from Mark, there's great hope in the parable. It made me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God can break through the hardest of hearts and the darkest places of sin. Show us the light of Christ and save us. If you're here and you're running from God, what it looks like to follow Him, or you feel like, I am too sinful and there's no hope for me, the same God who said, let there be light, breaks through that hardness of heart and the darkest places of sin. So if you are here and you do not know Christ, He came, He died, He rose again to save sinners like me and you. And you can be saved right now by crying out to Him to save you from your sins. And if you want to know what is the gospel and how can I be saved, you can write on the connect card and reach out to you. But right now you can cry out to Him. And if you are here and you are in Christ, there's great hope. Because if God could break through the darkest places of sin and save the worst of sinners, there's hope that He can make your heart good soil, that He can make you bear good fruit. And then on that day, there will be no secrets when you stand before Christ. You can be with Him forever, not because of what you have done, but because of what He did for you on the cross. There is great hope that the same God who said, let there be light, breaks through the darkness of our hearts, wherever we're at with Christ. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for all of us. And after I'm done praying, the offering plate is going to come from the back forward, and then we're going to stand and sing to this great, good God. Let us pray. Father, I don't know the hearts of the people here. I wish I knew how I could help them. You know the deepest, darkest places of their souls. You know where they're at. You know what they need. And I pray that by your Spirit you will convict and encourage and comfort. And I pray that we will all walk out of here living with you. And I pray for anyone here that is far from you, lost in your sins, in danger of being separated from you forever. I pray, pierce their hearts and show them that they need you. You are their only hope. And I pray that they will have the ears to hear and the soft heart, humble heart to respond. Save them right here, right now, that they will trust in you. And I pray for your brothers and sisters here, wherever they are at in their journey, I pray, encourage them that you can break through the dark, sinful places in their hearts. You can make us good soil, that you can make us bear good fruit. And I pray right now that maybe there are people who need to bring out those hidden things out into the light with another brother and sister in Christ. I pray you'll give them the humility and the courage to bring those things out in the light. Lord, I pray that we will be a church that is full of open, humble hearts, seeking to follow you and make you known. And I pray you will do that in all of us. Lord, I pray now that as we worship you through giving and with our song, I pray with the offering, so that we will continue to share the good news of the need who you are here and around the world and the missionaries we support. I pray all of these things in the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.